Morning to verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Very familiar words, I'm sure, to most, if not all, in the gathering this morning. We've been singing, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" The word "if" in that lovely text is not meant to indicate doubt, but rather to give the full assurance God is for us. And if that's the case, who then can be against us? The words we are considering this morning are, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." With God's word open before us, we'll unite our hearts together, please, again in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're very conscious as we wait again in Thy presence that without Thee we can do nothing. Lord, we've been singing, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" But Lord, if Thou art not with us, if we hear not Thy voice this morning, if all we have, Father, is the rhetoric of man, Lord, if all we're depending upon is our own human ability or understanding, then our coming together is vain. And therefore, Lord, look upon us in Thy mercy. Father, we thank Thee that we have the promises of God, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. And Lord, I'm coming to Thee now and I'm asking. Lord, I'm asking for the help of heaven. Asking, Lord, for the infilling of Thy Spirit. Asking, Lord, for the illumination of the sacred page. Asking, Father, for words from the very sanctuary of God itself. Pray, Lord, for each one in the pew today. Lord, we need Thy help to hear. We need, Lord, the wisdom of heaven to understand. Father, Thou hast told us in Thy word that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And Father, we desire to receive them this morning. Lord, in speaking, I desire to hear. In giving forth Thy word, Father, I would desire to listen with understanding and to put into practice, Father, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, the glorious truths of the book of God. So, Lord, hear and answer prayer and magnify Thy word, even exalt Thy word. Above all Thy name we pray, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. The portion of Scripture which we've read together this morning is one of my favourite portions in all of God's holy and precious word. And it's one I would commend to all who are gathered this morning in this house to study, to read carefully. And you'll find in it, my dear friends, many precious nuggets of truth that will warm your heart and thrill your soul. Could I say especially to those who are either young in age or young in the faith this morning here, that 1 Peter is one of the easiest books of the New Testament to study, with the help of God, of course. The Apostle Paul writes in the second, Apostle Peter writes in the second chapter, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And to all in the congregation this morning, I would say that you will find, with the help of God, some wonderful lessons that the Holy Spirit would teach you. We learn many of the characteristics of the church and of the people to whom the Apostle Peter was writing. For example, if you look at verse 1, we are told that they were strangers and that they were scattered. And if I use words commencing with the letter S this morning and go down this passage, we could profitably spend the remaining portion of our time just looking at these characteristics that describe the people of God. For example, you might want to ask in your heart this morning, well, how were the people strangers? You'll discover in two senses at least they were strangers. They were literally strangers, because Peter writes that they were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. But they were also strangers in a spiritual sense. And so are we, all of us who are the Lord's this morning. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Then again, as we've already said, they were scattered. You might want to think how and why they were scattered. Some were Jewish people, now saved. But the Jewish people in the days of Nebuchadnezzar were scattered among the nations because of their sin. And therefore we could say that they were scattered because of the punishment of their sin. But then in the New Testament, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was scattered. We read only the early chapters of the book of Acts and we discover that. And they were scattered through the persecution of men. Then when they were scattered, they went preaching the word. And we could go on and come with several reasons why they were scattered. Then if you look at verse 2, the first word of verse 2 is the word elect. And if I were to put the letter S in front of the word elect, I get select. And it's not stretching the scriptures, I believe, to say that these people who were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father were selected. The doctrine of election is clearly taught in the scriptures of truth. And my, here were an elect people, here were a select people. Then again in verse 2 you'll discover that they were a sanctified people. It says they're sanctified through sanctification of the Spirit. And also in verse 2, they were a sprinkled people. So there's just two verses, and the many avenues of thought are opening up for the careful and diligent study of the Word of God. But we go on concerning these people, and we will discover that they were a suffering people. It's one of the major themes right throughout 1st and indeed 2nd Peter. But the people to whom he was writing, they were suffering, and we will come back to that in a moment or two. They were a saved people. My, what a study there is in this epistle about the salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here's another thrilling thing. They were not only a suffering people, but in their suffering they were a singing people. They were rejoicing with a joy that was unspeakable and full of glory. They had a wonderful Savior. And Peter reveals the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ in a tremendous way. Now, I haven't done anything but look at the surface of these first few verses in this first chapter. Oh, beloved friends, read the Word of God, yes, by all means, but learn to study, learn to think, learn to ask questions, learn to ponder what you're reading. The words that we're looking at this morning in verse 5. Tell me something else about these people. They were secure. They were secure. Yes, they were suffering. But they were secure through the power of God. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's important, I believe, this morning that at the outset I would say to you that we cannot minimize the extent to which the Christians to whom Peter was writing were suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not believe this morning that it is truly possible for me to describe the terror to which they were being subjected. Back in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, writing, I personally believe, to perhaps the same group of people as Peter was writing, said that ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I want you to think of those words just for a moment, dear friends, this morning. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But in the cruel days of the Roman Empire in which Paul and Peter lived and wrote, many of God's dear people did have to strive unto blood, did have to lay down their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whether or not these individuals to whom Peter was writing had at that point in time laid down their lives, some of them, for the Lord Jesus Christ, is not clear. But I say again, their tribulations were severe. I want to take just a little time this morning to refresh your memory as to the agonies and as to the sufferings, as to the pressure, the pain, the persecution that they were passing through. You see, the agonies of these tribulations are mentioned in every chapter of 1 Peter. In chapter 1, we are told that they were in heaviness. We'll have a little bit more to say about that word in a moment or two. They were undergoing manifold temptations, many of them, and different in character and type. We're told again in the passage which you've read together that their faith was being tried with fire. In the chapter 2, we are told that they were slandered. They speak against you as evildoers. Again in chapter 2, we are told that these people did good and suffered for it. Again, we are told concerning them that their suffering was for righteousness' sake. You see, suffering is common to all of us, isn't it? We have mentioned some of them this morning. We thought about the agony of that dear family in Hillsborough. But we all go down the valley of the shadow. At some stage in life, we will all face the pain of sickness, whether saved or unsaved, whether rich or poor, whether good or bad. But the individuals to whom Peter was writing, their sufferings were not the common sufferings of men. They were suffering for one reason and one reason only. And that reason was that they dared to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering for righteousness' sake. Again in chapter 3 he says, it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You're partakers of Christ's suffering. He writes in chapter 4. And again in chapter 4, your reproach for the name of Christ. And again in chapter 4, your suffering as a Christian. And in chapter 5, he prays that the Lord's grace will keep them after ye have suffered a while. And in chapter 5, he mentions that the devil, as a roaring lion, was walking about seeking whom he may devour. It's easy to read the Word of God and to pass it over, to read even of the afflictions that the Apostle Paul endured in his many travels for the sake of Christ, and just somehow it goes over our head. We don't really appreciate or understand the depth of the agony. Living in Rome in Nero's day, living in Rome under Caligula, living in Rome when Christians were hated and despised and went into the catacombs and into the arena. They were suffering. The word translated heaviness in the reading that we have this morning is elsewhere translated by the English word grieved. You will, I am sure, remember the story of the rich young ruler. That young man who came running to the Lord Jesus Christ. That young man in whose life there was many admirable qualities. But when the Lord told him, one thing thou lackest, we're told that he went away grieved. He went away saddened. He went away angry indeed at the Saviour's words. It's the same word as in heaviness. And the people to whom Peter was writing, they were grieved. They were grieved. They were sorrowful because of their suffering. The same word is also used of our Lord Jesus Christ and his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to be in heaviness. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. My dear Christian friend this morning, let us learn this important lesson. That sorrow and joy are not mutually exclusive. That it is possible both to be grieved and heavy in heart at the same time as having a joyful spirit. And it's very true, especially of the spiritual mind, as we've read in the portion of Scripture we've read this morning. Well, let me read it again. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The people to whom Peter was writing, they were in heaviness, they were grieved, they were sorrowful, but at the same time, they were singing and they were rejoicing. Dear Christian friends, you and I have been called unto affliction by the Word of God. Read 1 Peter. I'm not going to even turn you to the portion this morning. I'm going to ask you to read it. We have been called unto affliction by the Spirit of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering according to the will of God is another portion of this book that we would direct your attention to. And I suggest to you this morning that this is a privilege of the highest order. There's a verse in the Word of God, and the first time I read it, many years ago now, it completely took my breath away. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. And in that verse we read these words, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." I want you to think of those words for a moment. Unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Now we all know, and we all accept, and we all rejoice this morning that our salvation is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And there's not one of us this morning would try to claim salvation in any other way other than as being the gift of God. But oh, my beloved friends, this morning, the Holy Spirit says, not only have we been given the gift of faith to believe, but we have been given the gift of suffering. We have been given the gift of suffering. Not the common suffering of all men. Not the common sufferings that happen to us from time to time. But to suffer for his sake. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the prize or sail through bloody seas? Should we, any one of us this morning, seek to avoid the shame, the scandal, the reproach that the individuals to whom Peter was writing? Oh, I say to you again this morning, what an honor, what a gift to believe, to have faith, the ability to call upon the name of the Lord. It's the gift of God. But we're also chosen to be soldiers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul said this, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Oh, beloved, we are in the armies of heaven this morning. We are chosen by our Lord Jesus Christ to be a soldier. We are engaged in a spiritual war. We are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And this world is no friend to grace. This world is no friend to God. And going into battle, I'm sure there's not a soldier this morning in the army of our own nation who hasn't counted the cost. And I am going to go further this morning. I believe in every situation, you and I should not be foolhardy enough to go in, as it were, blindly. But to ask the question, is it safe to do this? Am I secure? Am I able to trust my equipment? What will happen if anything unexpected should suddenly occur? David, for example, was confronted by Goliath, but he could not go against Goliath in the armor of Saul, for he had not tested it, he had not proved it. We read in 1 Samuel 17 and 39 these words, "David girded his sword upon his armor, and he said to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." David put them off from him. But David could go against Goliath, not in the armor of Saul, but in the confidence of faith in the living God who delivered him out of the hand of the lion and the bear. He could go against Goliath, not with the sword of Saul, but he could go against Goliath just with a sling and 5 smooth stones. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I spent some considerable time this morning, dear friends, in what really is just an introduction to our message, simply because I don't believe we can overestimate or ignore the suffering of these dear people. And in the age in which we are living, it's not going to get any easier if you want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of the Revelation, we read of the souls of the martyrs of the Lord Jesus crying out for vengeance. "O Lord, how long?" The Savior told them to rest for a while till their fellow laborers should suffer as they did. We cannot fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name. But in asking the question, is it safe for me? Am I secure? Is it well with my soul? What will happen should the ultimate sacrifice be demanded? And the answer is found in our text this morning. It is safe. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I leave three very simple thoughts and of necessity very briefly this morning with you. In the first place, I want you to look at the guardian who secures us. The guardian who secures us. For it says we are kept by the power of God. The word power comes from the Greek word wherefrom we get our English word dynamite. It literally means force, might, or strength. And as you read through the pages of the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, you'll discover that that same word is translated in a number of different ways. For example, in Matthew 7:22, you read the expression, wonderful works, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same gospel, in chapter 11 and verse 20, the word mighty works is the expression that is found. Again, in Matthew's gospel, the word ability is the word that is found. Oh, my dear friend, I want you to listen this morning. We are kept by the wonderful works of God. We are kept by the mighty works of God. We are kept this morning by the ability of God, not by who we are or what we have, not by any human resource that we have, but we are kept by the power of God. In the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the word miracle is the word that is used. Again, coming back to the gospel, you remember the story of the dear woman with the issue of blood. She came and she touched the hem of the Lord's garment. And the Lord turned and said, who has touched me? For he perceived that virtue had gone out of him. And in 1 Corinthians, the word translated is the word strength. Oh, we are kept by the miracle power of God. We are kept by the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are kept by the strength of the Almighty God of heaven. My friend, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. The people to whom Peter was writing were just ordinary individuals, strong in faith. Yes, they were. But they were nothing different from you and from me this morning. A mighty army, men and boys and women and girls. But they were kept by the dynamic of God. Kept by the power of God. The word kept that's in our text means guarded by a garrison. Oh, what a thrilling thought that is. Guarded by a garrison. And that's the position of your soul this morning, dear Christian friend. That's the position of my heart today in the service of God in this cruel, wicked, evil world in which we live. We are guarded by a garrison that is the army of heaven. If you were to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32, you'll discover in that chapter that the Apostle Paul is reporting part of his testimony. Indeed, he's glorying in his sufferings for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He is telling of the shipwreck. He is telling of the beatings. He is speaking of the hungerings. He is speaking of his fastings. He is glorying in his tribulations. And then he says this in the verse 29. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And the word kept and the word garrison are both used in that verse. Kept Paul secure by a garrison of soldiers. Indeed, the very centurion who preserved Saul's life at that time, for it was preserved, you remember perhaps the story, that when he was arrested in the temple, the Jewish leaders wanted to take him and slay him, but the centurion guarded him and then sent him from the city. But we read the same man saying that he came with an army I came with an army. And Paul was protected by that garrison. The little Christian song says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, beloved friends, this morning, our God has a mighty army. And with that army, he garrisons the people of his choice. In Psalm 68 and verse 18, you read these words, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. In the Garden of Gethsemane, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, did not our Savior say, could I not now ask my Father, and he would presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? It was, of course, a rhetorical question. It demanded no answer. But the armies of heaven were there to keep and guard the Lord Jesus Christ. May I remind you this morning of the story of Elisha, when the armies of Syria came against him, and his servant was frightened and fearful, and Elijah prayed to the God of heaven, Lord, open the young man's eyes. The young man was terrified. He said, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, let him see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses of fire round about Elisha. Oh, dear Christian friend, this morning, the angels of God are ministers unto those who are heirs of salvation. I said this morning that 1 Peter 1 is one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God. I could equally have said that the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, is likewise a tremendous portion. And in that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is compared with the angels of God and is set forth as being so much better than the angels. But in the final verse of the chapter, the Lord speaking concerning the angels, saying, what are they? They're ministers, they're flames of fire, sent forth to minister for those who should be heirs of salvation. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe in the ministry of angels? Do you believe in guardian angels? I most certainly do. The Apostle Peter most certainly did. For on not just one, but other occasions, he was delivered by the angel of the Lord. Think of that lovely expression for a moment. I'm sorry, my time has even almost gone already this morning. But think of the angel of the Lord. Think of Joshua the high priest in the days of Zechariah, when he stood before the Lord, dressed in filthy garments, and Satan at his right hand to resist him. But the angel of the Lord came alongside and said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, and took off the filthy garments and put on a robe of spotless righteousness. Think of the days of Hezekiah, when King Sennacherib came against the armies of Israel. We were told there in Isaiah 37 that the angel of the Lord smote them, and the armies of the heaven decimated the armies of the king of Babylon. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, do we not read that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them? Oh, we could go on and on this morning just speaking of the many interventions of the armies of heaven on the behalf of the people of God. Psalm 124 is a favorite of many in this denomination, and it puts forth as a tremendous proposition. Psalmist says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. But the Lord is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God? What can take away the privilege of our birthright in Christ? Oh, my dear friends, this morning, God is the guardian of our souls. And here's a people going through a fierce time of tribulation, but God was keeping them through his power. Very, very briefly, and just in a sentence, the grace that sustains us. We are kept by the power of God through faith. God gives the faith. God supplies the grace. God does the keeping, but he gives you and he gives me the sufficiency of his grace when we need it. You know, we think of Hebrews chapter 11 as being the great chapter of faith, and of course it is. But Hebrews chapter 11 is also a great chapter of works. Just think about it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. These were the works that faith enabled them to do. God's power is there at our disposal. He is able to keep us from falling. Pardon me. He is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. But the way in which he operates his power in and through us is by the creation and the impartation of the gift of faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith. And then finally, there's not only the guardian that guards us and sustains us, the grace of God that supports us, but there is the glory that shines through, the glory of our salvation. It is one of the themes of 1 Peter. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The salvation which every child of God in this house this morning knows and has received is not yet complete. It's not yet complete. 1 Peter speaks very carefully about this and says, the grace that is to be brought unto you. Oh, my friend, there's coming a day when no heartache shall come. There's coming a day when there shall be no tear in the eye. There's coming a day when there shall be no breaking of the circle. When the enemy shall be finally defeated. When death shall be swallowed up in victory. When the whole of creation shall rejoice again in the glory of the goodness and greatness of our God. And I'm just longing this morning. Longing. Waiting. Yearning for the salvation of my soul. Sometimes life is a struggle. Sometimes walking for Christ, living for Christ, is a battle. He said at the outset that sorrow and singing are not mutually exclusive. The valley may be dark, the battle may be hard, but the salvation of our souls is the guaranteed end, is the wonderful hope that the Lord gives in our hearts. I'm sorry the time has beaten us so quickly this morning, but I trust that the Lord will indeed give something in our hearts that will carry us through the day. The guardian who secures us, the grace that sustains us, and the glory that shines in the midst of sorrow. May the Lord bless his word.